Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. It was a little challenging thinking of a topic for this morning. You know, Easter, what exactly do you talk about? But I studied this a lot, and then I ended up with this idea of Joseph of Arimathea. He had an important job to do. So I'm going to be telling you about him a little bit today and some lessons we can learn from him. And then we'll bring it home with what happens next. So that's where we're going. Well, of course, it was a long night that after Jesus' arrest. He was arrested in the evening, and then there was a long night of trials. He went to the chief priests, he went to Herod, he went to Pilate. All these trials going on. Pilate, the Roman governor, deciding what to do with Jesus. Long night. During that time, in a horrible fashion, Jesus was struck with fists. He was spit on. The crown of thorns was put on his head. Again and again, they struck him. He was flogged, which is a whip that the Romans use with like pieces of iron at the end of it. So he was horribly tortured, mistreated, abused. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 52, which talks about how bad he was treated. The verse says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. That just gives you a little sense of how badly he was beaten and tortured. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ movie, you get a sense of that there. Well, so in the morning, the decision is made to hang him on the cross, and he's hanging there, horrible torture. It's what the Romans used in many cases. They had been using it for many years before this. And then it's sort of amazing to look and read in the Gospels that from noon to 3, darkness covered the land when Jesus was on the cross. Darkness covered the land. Not just a solar eclipse, darkness. You have to think that the people standing there wondered about this, you know? Isn't this unusual? Darkness, 12 to 3. Imagine standing there watching this. And then finally, at about 3, after his work was done, in John 19, Jesus says, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then we've got earthquakes. We've got the curtain in the temple torn from top to bottom because that used to separate the Jews from Gentiles. Some separation there that used to be there that was no longer the case. Gospel of John says tombs were broken open. So we have these miraculous events happening after the darkness, earthquakes, you know, all this other stuff. And one of the Roman soldiers guarding the cross says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So they just see all these things and have to realize, yes, he was who he said he was. This was the Messiah. Look at this. Darkness, earthquakes. Well, there was one man standing there with this small group who had a job to do, and that is Joseph, who we're going to be talking about. Well, who else is standing there at the cross? You know, we have soldiers. The chief priests were watching, various women who are part of his ministry. Jesus' mother Mary is there, the disciple John. And then there's two rebels crucified on either side of Jesus, two thieves they're sometimes talked about. One hurled insults. What a silly thing to do. You're on the cross about to die and you're insulting the guy on the cross next to you. But the other one rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God? This man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." I think that was the last man that was sort of saved before Jesus died there. Okay, getting back to Joseph. Who was this Joseph of Arimathea? He was standing there with this group of people through the morning, he saw the darkness, he saw the earthquakes. What do we know about him? Well, Surprisingly, he's mentioned in all four Gospels. And not everyone gets mentioned in all four. He does. So that's special. Joseph of Arimathea, that's apparently a town about 20 miles from Jerusalem. In Matthew's account, he tells us that Joseph was a rich man. We don't know where he got his wealth from. He's probably a merchant of some sort, maybe had vast fields or vineyards. But being a wealthy man, he was way up there in terms of what most people made. He was sort of in a class by himself. He was a rich man, and that will come into play later. Matthew's gospel said he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. And we're not told when he became a disciple of Jesus. So how did he become a disciple of Jesus? We just don't know. But he likely heard a lot of Jesus' teaching at the temple. We'll find out in a moment that Joseph was part of this Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council. There's 70 members of the Sanhedrin, and he was part of that. And so he likely heard Jesus' teaching in the temple. He probably heard of Lazarus being raised from the dead in the final week of Jesus' life. He connected the dots to the miracles and to the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. And some of those prophecies, let me just read a few of those from Isaiah 53. You know, this is all going through Joseph's mind as he's sitting there when Jesus is trialed through that long night with the 70 other members of the Sanhedrin. He's remembering Isaiah 53. This is written 700-800 years before Jesus is crucified. It's a prophecy, and it has to be fulfilled. Isaiah 53 says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain." I sort of imagine Joseph looking at the cross and remembering these words. "Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." And then later in Isaiah 53, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions." And that little piece of prophecy from Isaiah came true at the cross. In John chapter 19, one of the soldiers pierces him with a spear to check that he was dead. But again, Isaiah is written 700, 800 years before this. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Joseph of Arimathea knew those verses and many others, and I think this helped him to put all the dots together as he's standing there at the cross. John chapter 19, in talking about Joseph, says he feared the Jewish leaders. And there was fear there. The Jewish leaders have soldiers of their own. They can arrest people. They can turn people over to the governor to have them crucified. Later in Acts, we see that they can appoint people like Paul, before he became a believer, to go arrest people in other lands. So the Jewish leaders have a lot of authority, have a lot of influence, and they can probably take whatever Joseph used to make his wealth, they could probably take that away. And I don't know, maybe they could arrest him too. So he is really in a difficult position, and he feared the Jewish leaders. But Luke in 23, in his account of Joseph, he says that Joseph was a respected member of the council. We mentioned he's one of the 70 of the Sanhedrin. But when they condemned Jesus to death on that long night, Luke 23 says he did not consent to their decision. So I don't know what his dissent involved. Did he just sit there quietly when they all said, "Who's in favor? Aye." I don't know. I don't know if there was a hand vote or what, but he did not consent to their decision. But again, he feared them, so he's in a difficult position. In Luke 23, it says Joseph is waiting for the kingdom of God, and he's a good and righteous man. In Matthew 27 says he has his own tomb that he cut from the rock in Jerusalem. That's going to come back to play in a moment. So I think we can probably surmise that he was older. You know, you don't start cutting your own tomb unless you're probably, you know, getting close. He thought it was for him, you know. So I think we can surmise that. And then he stood at the cross, as we said, with all those other people, and he watched Jesus die. And I sort of entitled this presentation, The Moment of Truth, because I think Joseph has it there. When he's watching Jesus die on the cross, he has his moment of truth. He puts aside his fear, and he decides that he's going to do something. And that leads us to point number two. What was his important job? When Jesus is crucified, other than the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, where are the rest of the 10 or so disciples? Where are they? They're in hiding. They're like Peter, who feel that fear of the Jewish leaders. They're all in hiding. No one is there. Joseph is, though. And after Jesus dies, he went boldly to the Roman governor, Pilate, and asked for Jesus' body. I suspect that he probably had some gold with him, since he was a rich person, because the governor, Pilate, is just not going to have an audience with any person in Jerusalem. You have to sort of buy your way into his presence, I suspect. But Joseph is a rich man. He can do that, no problem. So Pilate sees him. He hears that Jesus has died. He says, yes, you can have his body. So Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in clean linen cloth with spices, and it was a challenging job to get someone down off the cross, as you can imagine. And I suppose you could get a ladder and go up the back, but then you're going to have to get a hammer to pound out the spikes. Or if you got the cross out of the ground and laid it on the ground, that would be easier. But still, this is a gruesome, horrible job. With him, we learn in the Gospel of John, with him is this guy Nicodemus. He's also a member of the Jewish ruling council. And we heard about him in John chapter 3. Remember, he's the one who came to Jesus at night, and they had this long discussion, and Jesus told him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, how can this be? And it's a very important conversation, and we see that by the end of the Gospel of John, though, Nicodemus has become a believer, even though, like Joseph, he's a member of the ruling council. So these two guys are there in the evening, taking Jesus down off the cross. I suspect they had some servants, you know, because if Joseph is a rich person, he's not walking around alone, probably. But they get Jesus off the cross, and then they placed him in the new tomb, Joseph's tomb, that is nearby in a garden. And then once they wrap him in the linen cloth, they also put spices. The Gospel of John says Nicodemus bought 75 pounds of myrrh, which is an embalming incense spice that was pretty valuable. You might remember Matthew's account of the three wise men. What were the three gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we have it brought by the wise men at Jesus' birth, and then here at his death, Nicodemus brings it back. And also in John chapter 3, in that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, that's where we get that important verse, John 3:16. Very important verse. Okay, let's go to, we talked about Joseph's important job. Now let's talk about why. Why did he do this? Why did he risk his own neck? Why did he risk his fortune? Why did he risk his position as a member of the Jewish ruling council? Well, first of all, he wanted to give him the burial he deserved. The normal practice in the Roman Empire when someone's on a cross is the soldiers will just take it down eventually, and then they throw it on a garbage heap that's sort of in the valley behind the crosses. There's a name for it, and they throw the bodies back there. It's a garbage heap. They sometimes throw a little lime on them to decompose them, you know. But, you know, there's wild animals back there, you know. It's a horrible place. And that would have been the result if Joseph didn't step up. So he is giving Jesus a decent burial. And think about that. What are the implications if Jesus' body is thrown on a garbage heap? No one knows where it is. No one knows what happened to it. There's not going to be an empty tomb for the women to go to on Easter morning. There's not going to be a stone that the angels can roll away. So there's some implications here. There'd be no guards report. So we have to think about that a little bit. Something else Joseph is acting on is another prophecy from Isaiah, written 700 or 800 years before this. Isaiah 53 verse 9 says, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, and with the rich in his death." So Joseph, through his courage, through his bravery, taking a stand, risking his life, he's fulfilling this prophecy from Isaiah. And I always think that is something when someone, through their actions, fulfills the prophecy. Because if it's a prophecy, it has to be fulfilled. And Joseph has done this here. He fulfilled this Old Testament prophecy and gave Jesus a grave with the rich. Okay, our next point, what can we learn from his example? And there's a list of things on the outline if you want to fill this in. The first one, what can we learn from him, is to go often to the foot of the cross. Go often to the foot of the cross. Joseph was there when he made his life-changing decision to do something for Jesus. Millions of others have done that at the foot of the cross. It's the center of Christian faith. It's a wonderful place to just sort of meditate on the cross of Jesus and just think, what are the implications of that? Joseph went through that night of looking at that cross, and he made a decision that was so important and that changed his life. The second lesson we can learn is God will provide courage when needed. God will provide courage when needed. As we said, after Jesus died, nearly everyone else was in hiding. Nobody was making a move to take care of Jesus' body and give him a decent burial. Joseph had the means. He could do it, but he would put himself at great risk. But this was his moment of truth, and the Lord gave him courage, and he did what was right. Number three is related to number two, and that's to take a stand. Take a stand. Just like Jesus talking to Nicodemus when he told him at night that a person needs to be born again, that's taking a stand. It's deciding to have a new life of love, service, and faith, as opposed to a life of selfishness and thinking about yourself all the time. There are risks, but the Lord will provide courage. And we all have these moments where we could either take a stand or do nothing, hope someone else will do it. But think about that, especially as you sort of think about the cross. Where do you need to take a stand? The fourth lesson is to use your wealth. Use your wealth, what God has provided to you, to help build the kingdom, to help establish Jesus' kingdom on earth here. Joseph was a rich man. He didn't hesitate about giving his new tomb that was in the prime real estate of Jerusalem in a garden near the Jewish temple. He just said, we will take Jesus there and we will put him in there. And he didn't worry about it. He used his wealth to build the kingdom. It's interesting to think, while he was building this tomb, did he ever think that he was doing it for Jesus? I think sometimes we work on something, spend a lot of time doing something, and then we see that the Lord got to use it or something in some way. Are you willing to give up what he has given you? Well, the fifth lesson, what can we learn from Joseph, is God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. Just like he used Joseph of Arimathea to fulfill this prophecy, giving Jesus a tomb that he needed, he has a plan for you too. God had put Joseph in a divine place where he didn't know he would need to be there. He was put there in a miraculous way, and we are often put in places too for divine reasons in miraculous ways. The disciples or the women could not go to Pilate and ask for the body. He would not see them. But a rich member of the ruling council, yes, I will come see you. That was the plan for Joseph. Well, as we wrap this up, there's a little bit of a rest of the story. If we could remember Paul Harvey's radio show, the rest of the story. First of all, Joseph gets his tomb back, as Paula was sharing for us in her funny joke. Yeah, so even though he gave this to God, to the Lord, didn't expect to give it back, he got it back. And it just reminds me of that saying that you can't outgive God. You know, you give him something, he'll give it back, and he'll give you more. So we see that here as well. So yes, 2 days later, the tomb is available again if Joseph needs it. There's a legend that says, and it's a legend, that says after the crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea went to Great Britain and founded the great church monastery in this town called Glastonbury, which is in Wales. And the legend says he also brought a certain cup with him that was big in the King Arthur legends. You know, the legend says he brought the Holy Grail. It's a little surprising because, you know, he was not at the Last Supper when Jesus had that cup. But it's a legend, you know. It probably came about in the Middle Ages when they needed to get more traffic to this church in Glastonbury, and they needed a good story. And so that's the story that they have there. So what happened to Joseph after the resurrection? The gospel accounts are silent. We don't hear about him again. I don't know. But imagine what his thought was on that Sunday morning, because I'm sure he heard when Jesus was no longer in that tomb. You know, he would have heard this. And as we said, he got his tomb back. And let me read for you just how the story does not end there. In Luke 24, 1 through 6, what happens after this. And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, this is on Sunday morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And that's the Easter message that we're here to celebrate today. And Joseph would have heard that. Imagine the surprise, the look on his face, when he heard that Jesus was no longer in that tomb, that what he said he was going to do, he did. And I just have to say that Joseph was a changed man, even more so than when he was at the cross. Hearing this, it's just incredible that this miracle happened, and Joseph was a witness of that. And it's a little disappointing that we don't hear any more from him in the Gospels, but one day in heaven, we can ask him more about this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and this wonderful morning where we commemorate how you rose from that tomb. And by believing in you, we can have a new life of love, peace, faith, service, and gratitude. Thank you for Joseph and his example. Help us to do what we can, Lord, to expand your kingdom. In your name, amen.